Check one there. Morning. How is everybody? Dude, look, it's like almost like we need a new building or something. Good thing we got one, huh? Yeah, if you guys don't know, if you're new here, my name is Josiah, I'm one of the pastors here. We have purchased a new building that which we'll be moving into in, what is that, 4 weeks? The first weekend in December will be our first service in our new building. By the way, on that note, if you are a member here, you signed a covenant to serve. And that week, we're going to need everybody that we can to help us get that place ready. We have 1 week before our first service that we'll actually own and possess the building. So we're not going to try to get it perfect in that week, but we are going to try to get it functional that week. So be on the lookout. Take the week off of work. All of that stuff, okay? Before I make you all stand to read scripture, I want to recap quick. So what we're doing right now, we're doing a new series called Rock Church Distinctives. This is the second week. The first week, if you guys remember, we talked about the Word of God, sola scriptura, right? One of the distinctives of Rock Church is that we take the Word of God and it is our supreme authority, right? It tells us what's right, what's wrong. It defines morality. We do not define morality. Our feelings do not define morality. The Word of God defines it for us. I am wrong sometimes. Dad is wrong sometimes. The elders are wrong sometimes. Man is wrong sometimes. God's word is not wrong ever. Hear that? That sets up everything else which makes us distinct. Now, this week, we're going to talk about this. Another distinctive is we're going to call it a gospel-centered life. Now, how many know what the third thing is on our, what do we call that? Our mission statement or pillars, the four pillars of Rock Church? Know God, find family, and what? Live kingdom-centered lives. Another way to say that is to live a gospel-centered life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you guys could, would you stand up with me as I read the scriptures? First one, in Colossians 1, 3 through 6 says this, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." And the next one, we're going to Colossians 3, 1 through 10. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death their coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put on the old self, off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." Let me pray. Father, we thank you for another day, another opportunity, God, to hear your gospel. We know your gospel changes lives. It's the only thing that really changes people on this side of heaven, God, is your gospel message, is Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray that it would change every heart in this room today, that it would change my own heart, that it would do the power that it set out to do, God. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for today. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that I want to do is I want to talk about gospel. When you guys hear the word, most people immediately jump to conclusions on what the gospel means. Most people think this. The gospel is the good news. If you don't know, euangelion or something like that in the Greek. I don't know how to say it exactly. It means the good news. Now, here's the thing. It's not this. It's not, let me accept Jesus Christ into my heart and now I'm saved and I go to heaven. That's what most people initially or immediately think of when they hear the gospel. We need to go reach the world for the gospel and tell everyone to accept Jesus in their heart and then everything's great. The gospel is significantly larger than that. The gospel on this side of heaven, you will never fully comprehend. We have finite minds. We are fallen human creatures. The gospel message is so deep, so wide, It is of infinitely more importance than you could ever grasp on this side of heaven. Now, my goal today is this. I want to define it for you. I do not want you to leave this room and not have somewhat more clarity on exactly what the gospel is. So I wanted to break it down into four things when you think of the gospel. And everyone has got their pens out, their phone notes, and you're about to write these things down. Here it is. Four categories: God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. Listen, when you read the Bible, this is a huge story of exactly that. God, man, Christ, response. From Genesis to Revelation, that's what this story is. Now, what do I mean by God? I mean this. You have to put a story of David and Goliath, right? And you're immediately like, oh yeah, I'm David. I'm the little guy with the slingshot. I'm going to slay the giant. No, no, no. David is a representation of Jesus Christ, who slays the giant. You're like the other dumb soldiers that didn't really mean anything and were like lost and worshiping idols. Full of everything. Who is holy? Do you know what holy means? Set apart. He is so good. He is so loving that you don't even grasp him. That's you. That's me. I am a fallen human being. I am a sinful human being. I am infinitely separated from the holiness of God. You look at the life of Jesus Christ, you do not measure up in any sense of the word. But man, when you look and see how he laid his life down and how beautiful he was, you realize the depravity and the sinfulness in yourself. You have to get that God in you, there's a big difference. That's the second category. The third category is this: Christ. So God, knowing, right, that you were depraved, that you were sinful, that you needed help, that you would continue to fail, he did something absolutely amazing that turned the world upside down for eternity. What did he do? He sent himself in the form of man in a person named Jesus Christ. He sent him to model a perfect life for us so we could see what it actually looked like to live a loving life. So we could actually see what it looked like to live life to the fullest in Christ. And what did Christ do? He then laid his life down for you because you're so sinful. See, guys, when you understand the wrath of God and you understand God, people hear the word wrath, they hear the word judgment, and immediately they go to something bad. How could a God judge people? How could he be wrathful? Love is just. Love is just. I always use the analogy. If you're the mother, and this happens frequently in other countries, and I'm sure it does in ours as well. If you're a mother and you live in a third world country and you have people ravaging your village, raping your children, and killing, when they go to heaven, do you think that they want justice for what happened to them? The answer is yes. God is a just and loving God, right? So he poured his wrath out on the person of Jesus Christ on the cross instead of you. Instead of you. You want to know how bad and how sinful you are? Look at how bad what he went through was on the cross. That's what you deserved. And guess what? That's super offensive. How many in here want to hear that they're so bad that Jesus had to die on a cross like that? Right? That's always my favorite thing when people say, oh, I'm a good person. This person's a good person. Are you? I mean, compared to what Jesus was, are you a good person? Do you lay your life down like Jesus did for other people? Or do you live for your own desires and what you want and how you want it and everything else? Thanks, Mom. All right. Now, that's category three, Christ. The last category is this: response. So now that I know this reality, that I know who God is, I know what Jesus Christ did, what is my response? My response is what he asks for, and here's what he asks for: that you believe in it. That's all he's asking, is that you believe in it. You know what separates a Christian from a non-Christian? Most people think it's because they're better people. False. Christians understand they need a Savior. We see ourselves as the worst of all. Paul said he was the chief among sinners. Now, do you think he was the biggest sinner? No, he wasn't. But he saw himself. He saw how beautiful Jesus Christ was. He saw how beautiful he was. So those are the four categories: God, man, Christ, response. Now what I want to do is this: I want you to learn to live a gospel-centered life, a kingdom-centered life, a life that is completely revolved around that. Here's what it looks like, and I'm gonna break it down into categories. You can apply this little thing to every single category in your life. Number one is this: family. How would I apply these four categories to family? So number one, we have God. What does God want for me as a husband? What does God want for me as a father? What does it look like to be a perfect, if Jesus were me in my situation, in my family, what would it look like? How would he treat my wife? How would he father my children? Would he be patient with my wife? Would he get really, really irritated with my wife when she corrects my driving like she did three times yesterday? Oh, dude, I got to tell this story. Man, this was last night. So I don't know. I'm bad, okay? Jesus, forgive me. You guys, forgive me. I'm a texting driver. I know I shouldn't be. I'm working on it. Mom's face just gave me a devil look right there. Anyway, well, my car's got like that automatic thing, you know, when you're about to hit somebody, it just goes and stops and like scares the crap out of you, but you don't die, you know? Anyway, so it's like a safety net, so I'm fine, right? I'm exaggerating, I'm not that bad. But anyway, so I'm driving. My wife, three different times between going to our house to the restaurant and back, she'd go, and I'm like, what? I mean, I'm like from here to the TV in my mind. I think I'm more like from here to this TV. But she does it, and finally, the third time, I'm like, will you stop? Just stop, I'm fine. Somehow I manage never to get in an accident every day of my life, but when you're in the car, we almost die three times. Anyway, back to my main point. My main point is that how Jesus would be a husband to my wife? The answer is no. See, I'm centering my life on the gospel. The answer is no. Jesus would be patient. He would probably acknowledge that she's right in a lot of this, correct? So then I move to my second quarter. Man, I know that I'm sinful. I know that I'm going to fail continuously over and over and over again. You have to be realistic about where you're at and who you are. Here's not a gospel response. Oh, I'm good. I drive fine. How I treat my wife? Well, I did that because of this. You see, that's what the world does, right? We start justifying our actions. We start deciding what's right and wrong. No, I don't decide that. The Bible does. Jesus does. God does. Now, so same thing, fathering your children. How many get irritated with those little suckers sometimes? Yeah? I saw some side hand raises, like, kind of. No, right? Like, guys, how important, we know from every study that can be done, especially fathers, the impact that we have on our kids' lives is huge. I don't know about you guys, but it overwhelms me. I so bad want to be a dad that my daughter doesn't go down one day and say, man, he messed me up in this way, or this way. I want to lead a life, right? Because I know it influences them and it impacts them. And I know you guys want the same thing. And when you look at how you're supposed to do that as a man, it's overwhelming. Now, we also know as fathers and as mothers that we do fail, that we're impatient, that we're irritable, right? That we often want our own ways and we're selfish and we don't do and sacrifice for our kids like we should. But then here comes the beauty of the gospel. That's God, that's man, Christ. Christ knew that you wouldn't be the husband, the wife, the father. He knew that you wouldn't, but guess what? He loved you so much that he died on the cross. So I don't have to sit there in condemnation and beat myself up when I know that I fail. I recognize it, and then we go to our fourth category. I respond. I know what God's standard is. I know where I'm at. I see what Jesus did, and now here's my response. I repent. Now, when I say repent, people think that means to get on my knees and be like, oh, God, I'm so sorry, and I'm going to go about my life. That is not repentance. Repentance means to turn from something. For instance, if I'm irritable to my wife, and this is convicting for me this morning, I need to stop saying sorry to my wife, and I need to actually do something to try to fix it. Do you see that? I need to turn from that way and try to do what he's called me to do. Now, you will fail at that, but that's what we're called to, because Jesus Christ, when you abide in him, you see, When you live through the finished work of Christ and you decide to turn to something, he transforms you. He changes you. Now, I'm going to go to another category here that I'm going to apply this to. And this one is not fun, but I'm not a good pastor if I avoid the hard stuff. Here's what it is. Finances. Finances. This is the hard message. Listen, do you know Jesus talked about money more than anything else in the Bible? Do you know that? Why do you think that is? Yeah, it grasps your heart. It gets our heart. That's why he talked about finances. Now, God, let's apply this. God, man, Christ, response. How does God want me to live with my money and with my finances? He wants me to be generous. He doesn't want me to chase money to fulfill me. The size of my house and how nice your car is and everything else, I'm sorry, I love you. Jesus doesn't care that much. That's not what he's after. Now, are those all bad things in and of themselves? Absolutely not. But America spends vastly too much time, energy, and focus on that. And then we want to talk about how we suffer. Like, we don't suffer compared to the rest of the world. Our poorest of the poor don't even touch other countries. We are so focused on the next job, the promotion, making more money, buying nicer things, bigger cars, nicer houses, better vacations. Guys, it has our heart. It has our hearts. Now, we know God's standard. God wants us to chase him ultimately. He wants us to be generous. He wants us to be givers, lovers. Money becomes secondary. Now, if you're a Christian, here's what I'll tell you. If you're walking as God can and you're a disciplined person, finances will follow you if you live in his way and in his kingdom. Because to be a Christian is to be a hard worker, one that takes care of his family, one that's creative, one that does awesome things for the kingdom. We are not called to not do anything and be really poor. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying it's not what drives us. So that's what God wants. Now, man, the reality is I've already talked about it. Where are we? We're fallen. We chase it. We want more of it. It makes us feel good, gives us power. But Jesus, he knew you'd be that way. He knew you were that way. And so he died. And what's my response? To repent, to acknowledge it, to turn from it, to do something different. Yes, to live in him. And everyone's going, yes, yes. So that's two areas. Now, to live a life centered on the gospel, you can apply that, guys, to so many different areas. Any area in life you can think of, relationships with friends. I don't care what it is. You can apply living a gospel-centered life to every area. Now, what does the scripture say about how we find these areas? How do we examine ourselves and find the areas where God wants to move is through his word. And I'm going to turn 1 John 2, verses 16 to 17 says this. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever of God abides forever. Guys, almost all sin falls into these three categories that he mentions in this scripture. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Start with the first one, the desires of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. How many people in this room did I just hit with that list? You may not like it. All right, we got one. The reality is it hit every single person in this room. Idolatry alone. When I say idolatry, it means this. What areas of your life is your mind and your heart more drawn to than Jesus? That's an area where you need to apply this gospel message. So the second thing, that's the desires of the flesh. Now, the desires of the eyes. Think greed, materialism, sexuality, immorality. Our eyes can bring about sensual desires that are not from God. We can see something someone else or awesome clothes, a nice job, a beautiful relationship, and our eyes lead us astray from what God ultimately wants. And then the third area is this, is pride of life. And when you hear pride of life, here's what that means. Everyone listen here. Self-reliance or self-sufficiency? Self-reliance or what are the things that bring you pride about what you've accomplished in who you are? To be a Christian is to have very little pride in yourself, to have a lot of pride in Christ. I know every gift I have and who I am is not because of me, it's because Jesus gave nothing to boast about in and of ourselves. But how often do we take credit for everything? Oh, I worked really hard, I raised my family, and I did this. Thank God that he gave you that gift. Thank God that he gave that grace to you that you were able to do that. See, what that does, when you recognize that reality, you stop judging other people for not being as good as you. Do you hear me? When you stop taking pride about what you've done, you no longer look down on other people. I know other people were raised a lot different than me. They didn't have what I have. Who am I to judge? So let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Colossians 1, 3 through 6 says this. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. And indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. It says it's not just bearing fruit in the whole world, but it's bearing fruit and increasing among you. We don't outgrow the gospel. I was talking to a guy this week who's in a Bible study program that we're doing. And I asked him, hey man, how's this thing go? It's called Porter Brook. It's nobody you guys know. Not in our church. Amen. Anyway, I was like, hey, how's this thing going? And he's like, oh, you know, it's lame. I'm not learning anything. And immediately I was like, whoa. If you think the gospel means that you just acquire knowledge and that you somehow just get it one day and I don't need any new information, you've missed it completely. The gospel's less about you knowing a bunch of information and more about heart change. If you think your heart still doesn't need change, I'm sorry, you're not listening. And you're definitely not reading the word. The gospel is about heart change. Now, we're going to move on. The last thing I'm going to do is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. I want to get practical with scripture. So how do we do this? How do you leave here today and actually become someone that's centered on the gospel? How do you start walking this out and become more and more infatuated with Jesus and in love with the person of Jesus? Let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. This is one of my favorite passages in scripture. I could preach this 3 times a year. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Our call here from Paul is this. If we believe we have been saved and are in relationship with Jesus Christ, is to seek the things above where Christ is, to set our mind on heavenly and kingdom things. Your first question is probably this. What does that mean? That I think about sitting in the clouds next to God? That I think about like angels floating around and like that's... Oh. That is not what it means to set your mind on things above. Here's what it means. To set your mind on the kingdom is to set your mind on what God's will is. God's kingdom is God's will. It's his reign. Now, when I say that, what do I mean? What does God want in your life right now? What does God want in your loved ones around you? What does God want in the community around you? Do you sit there? Do you get with God and say, God, I'm in partnership with you. What do you want from me today? That is to set your mind on things that are above. God, ultimately what this is about, this Christian walk is about love. It's about learning to lay our lives down to partnership with God and to reach people around us in love. So let's go to Colossians 3, verses 3, next verse. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. To be a Christian means that the things we talked about earlier have died. That is no longer our will and what we want and about our desires for life that ultimately matter. It's about His. It's the will of God. The world has a big issue with this. We are mostly all driven by our desires for life, but so often we come up empty trying to make ourselves happy. The happiness most of us experience by chasing our own wants in life are short and fleeting. We think it's the new car, the new house, or the next adventure, or the next relationship. Christ's life for you often looks unattractive. But here's the thing, and I can tell you this by experience, it offers more joy, more fulfillment than anything the world and your own desires will ever give you. That's what it means. Guys, laying your life down for other people doesn't look attractive, right? I don't know if you guys heard, but this week I actually just, me and Brandon and I, we sold our business. And that was a piece of me that I believe God was killing. And not that it was all bad at all, but He had a different plan for my life personally, and clearly for Brandon's as well. But the thing, the identity piece, the part of being a business owner and people coming and look at me as the owner as I walk into the gym, that is something that so bad I wanted to hold on to forever. I wanted to hold on to it. But instead, what did God call me to? He called me from 15 years of business ownership, running different businesses, to being a pastor that like makes no money. Wonk, wonk. You got... No, thank you. No, but listen, that doesn't look attractive to the world. What looks attractive to the world is bigger businesses and nicer things and more money and more vacations and more comfort. It has been hard for me the last couple years to not make the money that I used to make. Ask my wife. I still get in trouble for spending money that I can offer. New cars are great for like a week. New houses are great for 2 weeks. Right? Jesus lasts forever. All right, let's go to Colossians 3, verse 4 says this. He wants, when we produce fruit as Christians, it's Him that is appearing. Here's what's cool, though. It says that you also will appear with Him in glory. For us to be fully glorified is for Christ to be fully glorified. We think that sounds selfish, but think about how Christ glorified Himself here on the earth. What did He do exactly to be glorified? Did He walk around like a king? Like, everybody follow me. No, He confused everyone. He served. He washed feet. He lived with nothing materially. He did everything backwards that the Jews thought a king, that their Savior was going to do. He laid His life down. Ultimately brought Him to His death, and ultimately then God glorified Him and He rose from the dead, and now He's the King of the world forever. That is our model. We are to live. It's not for our own glory. It's not for me to be king. It's not for me to be leader, me to be pastor. It's for Jesus Christ to be glorified. I never want you to come here and think, oh, this guy's a great speaker. This guy's this, blah, blah, blah. That's Jesus Christ working through me, period, if there's anything good. It's not about my kingdom. It's about His. We're almost done. Let's go to 5:5-6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So here again, we have a list of the things that we are to put to death. They aren't things that you don't deal with. Paul says that they are things that are inside of you. It says, put to death, therefore, what is in you. It didn't say put to death, therefore, what used to be in you. It says put to death, therefore, what is in you. To be a Christian is to recognize the bad things that are in me. It's not to say, oh, I used to be that. You hear that? Or I used to do those things. It's still like, no, I recognize this in me, and I'm going to choose to put that stuff to death. On account of these, it says, the wrath of God is coming. We need to understand that judgment is a reality, like I talked about earlier, and is coming to everyone. What does that look like? Well, here's a helpful hint. The full wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ, and it was what we deserved. So it looks something really close to that. People don't like talking or preaching about these verses, but I love you guys too much to skip over them. So the question is, how do you avoid the wrath of God? We talked about earlier that a wrathful God, a judgmental God, is a loving God because he's perfectly just. He's perfectly love. When sin comes in and tries to infiltrate love, it destroys it. That's reality. But guess what? He offers you a way to completely escape the wrath of God and instead live in his eternal love forever. And here's the thing, you'll never be good enough to earn it. You'll never be good enough to be a good Christian. You get a free get out of jail card by believing in Jesus Christ and accepting him. Now here's the question, I want to get a little hard for 1 minute. You don't just get to, or you can say, oh, I believe in God. But a Christian, a real Christian, produces fruit. That means that you don't just say it with your mouth, but your actions show it. You go to church. I'm not saying you have to go to church to be saved, hear me. I'm saying that you can't help but go worship with your people because that's who you are. It's we realize the sin that we walk in and we repent and turn from it. We don't just be like, oh, I'm good. I'm just going to keep doing this and I'm fine. I'm saved. Trust me, guys. It's all good. That's not what reality, that's not what it looks like to be a Christian. A Christian recognizes, they turn, they bear fruit. Let's go to our last three verses. Verses 7 through 10. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image after the image of its creator. There's an interesting passage because it both says that you used to walk in these things and you were living in them, but now you've put those things away. So it's not that these things are things you no longer do, but they are things you make a decision to repent and to turn from. Then it says in verse 10, put on the new self. To be gospel-centered, to live a life that's focused on the gospel, is a life of decision daily. It's a decision each and every day to put on who he's called you to be. It doesn't always feel good. It doesn't always feel right, but you know that it is right. You know that he is molding you and shaping you every day. We're called to put on the new self, to wake up and say, God, I want to be who you've called me to be. You get in his presence every single day and you pray and you talk to him. You get in his word and you let this word read you and change you. Just like we talked about last week, you let it reprove, correct, to challenge you in your thoughts. Band, can you guys come? I want to do something a little bit different that I don't normally do. While you're sitting there listening to me, here's what I really hope and pray is happening. I hope you heard and or thought about or God brought to your mind or the Holy Spirit brought to your mind areas where you're not gospel-centered. Areas where you're kind of know in the back of your mind, you know what, like I know that's not right, but I'm not really doing anything about it. I'm not responding how he's asked me to respond. I'm not repenting. It could be in a marriage. It could be as a father or a mother. It could be in your work. It could be sexual morality. It could be pornography. I don't know what area you're dealing with. But I believe each and every one of us has something in us, right? That we're not living a life centered on the gospel. You guys can stand up with me. Here's what I'm asking, and here's what I believe God's asking of you today. To get with him. To recognize these areas in your life, to never take your salvation cheaply and just assume, you know what, everything's great, I believe in Jesus, I'm fine. I go to church once in a while, I do some good stuff, and I'm solid. That's not what it is, guys. That's not the life. The life is to get in front of Jesus Christ and his presence every day. That's where your joy lies. That's where your meaning lies. That's where life is. Would you guys bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that died. God, we see ourselves in the word from Genesis to Revelation, and how we fail to ultimately live as you've called us to live, that you gave us chance after chance after chance, and we continually don't live up to your standards. But Lord, we thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Every one of us in this room is sinful and needs a Savior. God, you ask us to recognize that. I pray if there's anyone in here today that has not done that, that has not asked you for forgiveness, has not acknowledged that they need you, that they can go home today and get with you and do that, Lord. Lord, we pray for souls. We pray for heart change. We pray for transformation for everyone in this room, including myself, Lord. And we thank you for your gospel message today. And all God's people said,